And I invite you to pray with me and for me as I begin this message this morning. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for loving us so much that you allow us to catch a glimpse of that love as we are able to father, able to take care. God, we thank you for your life. God, we thank you for your blood that was shed in Christ Jesus and for the life that it gives us even to this day. So God, as we talk about these things and as we look back into the Old Testament and see these images, God, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts and our ears and our eyes in a new way so that you might speak clearly to us through this message. God, I invite you to speak through me and in spite of me. May I say something that makes sense. God, you've put words in my heart. Help them to come out of my mouth in a way that's helpful and life-giving. God, we love you. We thank you, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We watch some TV shows that began with the phrase, previously on This Is Us, or previously on whatever show you're watching. And so I thought this morning I wanted to begin with a previously in our sermon series on Jesus in the Old Testament. We have started kind of modeling this Bible study loosely. My mom said, are you making this up as we go along? Well, you're kind of. You're going through the Old Testament. But really based on this idea in Luke 24, where the sad disciples are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus comes along beside them, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he opens up the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he shows them where he is in the Old Testament. So we started this idea that we could go with the lens of Christ Jesus and find instances in the Old Testament that point or foreshadow Christ. This has been a fantastic opening up for me as I've seen things in the Old Testament that I'm familiar with, but I see it in a whole new way. We started with God the Creator and Jesus being with God in the very beginning, as it says in the beginning of John's Gospel. The second week was the Melchizedek, the mysterious prince from Salem, the prince of peace from Salem, the king of righteousness is what his name means. We talked about the provided sacrifice where Abraham thought that God wanted him to sacrifice his son, but God stopped him because God is a God who provides the sacrifice. And we know that that was foreshadowing as Abraham found the lamb. Actually, it was a ram, which you know is a male lamb. And then we talked about the thin space, Jacob's ladder, where Jacob had this dream, this vision, and he said, surely God was in this place, and I didn't realize it. We had Joseph's story and how that paralleled the story of Jesus and his life. We took a little break, and we had Pentecost, and we talked about the Holy Spirit all through the Old Testament and into the New and for us today, and then the call of Moses last week. Pastor Jermaine did a fantastic job of the call of Moses from the burning bush and how we can see Christ calling us in that holy space. And so today is about, if you hadn't already guessed it, it's about blood and life and blood, and also about the Lamb of God, which is kind of a continuous theme, and the Lamb's blood. And I'm going to get around to that part, but let me just go ahead and recognize up front that that's a weird thing. It is a strange thing to talk about blood, washing something in blood and hoping that it gets clean. That's just an odd thing to think about. And so I'm going to unpack that a little bit and talk about how people would have seen that back in the days that the scripture was written, and how we can take even more meaning from it today. So as we move into this, I wanted to start with a very, very important passage from John's gospel. And you remember, it's in the very beginning of John's gospel where John the Baptist comes onto the scene and he's baptizing people, and he's looking forward to the day when someone greater will come along, and it happens. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And now that last sentence makes sense in a strange kind of way. Somebody's coming in the future who is more important because he was also in the past. It's kind of a way of saying that. And so today in the Exodus story, we catch a little bit of a glimpse of that in the story of the Passover lamb over the doorpost. Now let me give you a little background as we begin. It's the seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. I want to tell you a little bit about where we've come to get to Exodus 12. Now, if you start in Exodus 1, you're going to get the generations, a lot of names. It even begins with, these are the names of the generations. There's a lot of names that you have trouble pronouncing. And then you get to find out what's happening in Egypt at that time. There is a Pharaoh who is killing the babies of the people of God, the firstborn children. And that is that's terrible. And you even get the names of the midwives who are saving the babies. And you get the story of a little baby who is put in the river, and he floats down the river, and he's taken out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Pharaoh's daughter gets the baby's mother, and we learn that baby, his name is Drawn from the Water. Do you know what drawn from the water means? Moses. Wow, that's cool. His name means drawn from the water. He will be, of course, the mighty leader who will lead God's people through the water of the Red Sea to freedom. Oh, what a wonderful name for Moses. Moses is 40 years old when he gets into a bad fight. He kills a guy, he leaves town, he's 40 years old. He meets a lady in Midian far away, and he has children, he lives his life. Now, Moses is happily tending the sheep at age 80. And you think Moses is like 21 when he gets the burning bush thing. No, he's 80. And so God calls Moses. You know, this is neat. Moses never gives the excuse, "I'm too old." Yeah? I like that. He says, "I can't speak very well, and I'm slow of tongue." And every excuse that Moses gives him, well, there's a provision. There's someone that can take care of that. All Moses has to do is be obedient and follow what God wants him to do. God has heard God's people crying in Egypt. God's people have been forced to make bricks under Pharaoh. They're in really bad condition. And so, you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh with some of the elders, and he says, "Let my people go on a weekend retreat out into the wilderness to praise God for a festival." I had to review that. That's what he said. He really did. It was like a 3-day thing. Surely Pharaoh will let them go to the festival in the woods, in the wilderness, to worship God. No, you got to make the bricks. You know, these people are making bricks. We're not going to let them go. So Pharaoh doubles down, makes the work a whole lot harder, and God sends 10 plagues. Now, each of these plagues are in correlation with a God that the people would have worshipped. And in the generations that passed, you know, you've got to wonder, did some of the Egyptian culture rub off on God's people? Well, of course it did. And this is, so there's some testing. Are they going to trust God, the God of their ancestors, the God that is the God of their future? Are they going to trust this God? And so Moses, there's 10 plagues, and the last plague, there is the way out. So the firstborn son of each family, they're going to die unless the blood is put on the doorpost and up above. So we start there in Exodus 12, 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the houses where they are, where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is God's word for us today, and we say, thanks be to God. So the blood will be put on the doorposts and on top, the lintels and on top of the door. And, you know, this is the part where we kind of squirm a little bit, because blood for us means something a little different, doesn't it? I don't know what your first thought is when you hear the word blood, but most people are kind of like, ugh, yeah. Like blood's okay as long as it's like stays in your body, right? Blood. And we are singing songs about blood. And I know that I love folks that are familiar with it. They're like, are you washed in the, yeah. And other people are like, what, washed in the blood? It seems kind of strange. I think the closest way that we can really understand it is something that happens to me, and I pass out. Not really at the sight of blood. I think I can see blood, but if something happens where I cut myself, I think all the blood rushes to wherever it needs to go. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon, took a nap, got up to mow the yard, and I stepped on, with my sandal, I stepped on a nail. It went through my sandal and into my foot. And I pulled out the board, and blood started gushing a little bit, not much, a little bit of blood, and I hopped on my other foot, back into the house where I passed out in front of my wife and children like two times. And it was the scariest thing. And all the blood, you look pale, Pastor Dan. Yeah. I said, please don't call 911. Blood's gonna return to my head and everything. So the thing is, you know, it's the closest for us to really understand that for the people that wrote the Bible, for ancient culture, you know, they didn't understand blood like we do now. Like we understand blood now, right? I don't understand blood. It's like, you know, I know enough to know that enough of it comes out of you, you will die, right? They knew that too. And so here it was in the Old Testament, it's this: blood equals life. Now it's even written in Leviticus and all the laws concerning blood and blood that's clean or unclean, all this kind of stuff. But the life of every creature is its blood. That was the understanding. So when you get this idea that you're to take this perfect lamb and use the blood to mark the doorways, you begin to make this connection. This is life. This is life. So that death, the thing of death, will pass over and not harm those that are in the home. And then we catch that connection, right? I hope we do. It's a really easy one. That Jesus is the Lamb. So if we have this Lamb's blood, then we don't die. I mean, that's the connection. That's the most basic thing. And it's not this, like, you know, this cruel thing. No, it's provided for us. It's not our blood. It's Christ's blood shed for us that gives us life. This life is what we celebrate when we have communion. We dip the bread in the grape juice. This is a reminder that we are covered in the life of Christ. And maybe the way that we understand it is a little deeper when we think that life was given, was shed for me. And now I'm covered in this life so that when death sees me, Death doesn't see me. Death sees that blood and passes right on over because of the Lamb. That's the symbolism that we're to get, but there's more to it. And this is the exciting part of the story, because I learned some stuff this past week that I never knew before. One of the things is this. In ancient Egyptian architecture, you know, I always kind of thought, well, it was like some boards, right? It's kind of what you're thinking in your mind, like a doorway, and there's like a board that goes this way and up above and all this. What they found when they looked at the archaeology around the time of Moses and the exile, they found that the only thing that stuck around were the doorposts, because they were stone. Remember, these folks were building bricks. And so there's this stone structures that would have been the doorposts. And you can imagine what was written on the doorposts. The names of the families inside, right? And this is a really important thing to think about. Name preservation was really, really big in this culture. Now, when you think about it and you open up the book of Exodus and you see it again with this idea, it's important, these names. It starts off with the words, here are the names. Remember these names. They're even mentioned, the midwives, you know, that are saving the babies. Those names are mentioned. Moses, drawn from the water. Miriam, who does the dancing when they cross over the Red Sea. Miriam leads the dancing. Her name is remembered forever. Mary's named after her. How awesome is that? You know whose name is not recorded in the Bible, in history? Pharaoh. Don't know. Not really important. It's like, you know, the president. Yeah. There's going to be more pharaohs, more kings. Pharaoh's name, not mentioned. It would have been in stone all kinds of places. But the common folks, they wouldn't have had stone monuments for their names to be preserved forever. The closest they could get was their own homes, their own doorways. So in a very real way, the symbolism continues, and you think the names are covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's a wonderful thing to think about, that our names are covered by the blood. Your name, your family. I think about my doorway. Our doorways, the doors that we walk through, all the doors that lead from every there to here, each and every choice, so many of them leading to not good places, really, leading to death. And this is like saying, I want this life over wherever I live, wherever my family lives. I want those in my home to be safe and covered by the life that never dies. Amen? So now there's one other thing to think about when you think of this. Most of y'all, well, I've heard this story before. I'm making those connections. That's cool. But here's one more for you. Oh, I love this. Now, rabbis have debated for thousands of years, where was the blood to be put? Because you could read it and make an argument for either one of these things. Was the blood on the outside of the home, like where you would go and enter in, and was it on the outside of the home? I always figured it was. It was on the outside, right? But rabbis debate about this. Maybe it was on the inside. This will be a sign for you. So if you're covered by, so the connection for us, well, was it on the outside or the inside? Well, we're Methodists, so the answer, of course, would be both. Right? Yeah, it's both and, yes. Both, okay, make sure you're covered. Outside, inside. That's it, right? But how it means something either way you look at it. Like, if it was on the outside, who is it for? If the life of Christ for you is on the outside, okay, then that means that it's for those that might meet you. Will they know Christ by your love? Will they know that you're covered in the life when they see you? Will the enemy know? I think about Martin Luther, who used to say to his demons, I'm baptized. You have no place with me,
demons?
Wow. Yeah. Is it on the outside so that God can see it, so that others can see it in the neighborhood? Is it on the outside so that the enemy can see it and pass right on over? Or is it on the inside so that we know it's there? So that we see it whenever we come and we go. And I think about our community of faith. And I'm so excited to celebrate Vacation Bible School because kids are going to come to our church that don't normally come. And they're going to see something more than just driving by, which is awesome. They drive by, we got this sign out front. It's like, we're celebrating VBS. We're like covered in the blood. It doesn't say that. But it says something like that. Like, you know, life is going on here, you know. You pass by as a sign. Or is it the inside? These kids that we have a chance to welcome and celebrate with, they're going to get a chance to come inside and to celebrate with us. And when they go out, they might see something written on the door. Oh my goodness. They might go out from this place and be encouraged to take the peace, love, joy, and hope of Christ with them. Wow. What a wonderful thing to think about in our church. There's something written right in the back, right there. You'll see it on your way out. And so I think for us, what would people see from the outside looking in? And if they really got to know you and they got a chance to sort of peek inside of your heart, would they see it there too? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the life-giving blood of the Lamb? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this blessing, for the chance to see something so familiar and ask questions about it and see it in a whole new way. God, thank you for your life and for the sign of that life on our outside and on our inside. God, may others know us by our love. And may we, looking out, may we see that grace in them. God, we love you and we thank you for this blessing that is for not only for us, but for our children and their children and their children's children, and all the names to all the generations, until we finally feast at your heavenly banquet with all the cloud of witnesses, all the saints of eternity, our dear brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith, our all circling around, praising God and celebrating together that the Lamb is victorious and that we are alive forevermore. In Jesus' name.